Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing our study in through the book of 1 Peter, starting in verse 11 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter. It says this: Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning through your wonderful word. Help us to see how you want us to conduct ourselves, how you want us to behave, how you want us to reveal the good news about your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the greatest challenges for the follower of Jesus Christ and for the church in general is how we are perceived by society. Barner came out with a report, and it says in this new study that it shows only 3% of non-Christians between the ages of 16 and 29 expressed favorable views of evangelicals. Among young non-Christians, 9 out of the top 12 perceptions were negative. Common negative perceptions include that present-day Christianity is judgmental, hypocritical, old-fashioned, and too involved in politics. Now, this is one of the challenges that we have to fight against some of these misconceptions. This challenge comes as a result of misconceptions created by those who reject the truth of the Bible and the gospel message. Christians are labeled fanatics, extremists, right-wing radicals, intolerant, hate-mongers, and ignorant, just to name a few. We've all heard these, I'm sure, if we've listened to the news any length of time. Unfortunately, some of those misconceptions come as a result, or perceptions come as a result of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, yet behave totally contrary to his teachings. We see that in our society today. So we have to battle that as well. Now I want us to look at two verses in particular here as we get started. Look at verse 12 for a minute. It says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now look at verse 15. It says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, as we look at these verses, two things become clear. First of all, God is concerned that his children be perceived in a way that brings glory to himself. God wants this world to look at us in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, and he wants them to look and see that we are perceived in a good light. He wants us to be perceived in a good light, and he wants it to bring glory to him. He doesn't want our lives to reflect in a negative way towards our Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, God wants to use our behavior to correct evildoers and ignorant men. God wants our behavior to be something that he can use to help others know what is right and what is wrong. What is truth and what is a lie? So we need to see that. God really is concerned that our conduct be perceived in the right way. He wants our conduct to reveal certain things. That said, we should be concerned that our conduct reveals what God wants men to perceive about us and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, let's take a look at this passage and see how we can conduct ourselves and how we should conduct ourselves and what our conduct should reveal to this world. Now, first of all, we should conduct ourselves in a way that reveals that this world is not our permanent home. Notice it says in verse 11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. And then down in verse 12 at the end it says, give glory to God in the day of visitation. Notice we are begged to abstain from sinful desires because we are sojourners and pilgrims. Now, a pilgrim is someone that is on his way to a new land, right? When the pilgrims came from England and came over to here, they were on their way to a new land. Sojourners are people that are just passing through. That is the view that we should have of this present world. This is not the land that we are bound for. This is not the land that we are destined to. We are destined to a far greater place. We are destined to heaven, to a new heaven and a new earth. We are destined there, and we are just passing through this world. Not only that, the term day of visitation gives us the idea that there's coming a day when this world and its system and everything about it is going to change. It's going to go away. We're not going to have the same value system that this world has. It's going to be different. And our lives should reflect that. Our lives should reveal to others that this is just a temporary dwelling place for us. Now, these terms imply that this world and its present societal structure are only temporary and that something much better awaits the believer in Jesus Christ. A story is told by Larry Crabb, a well-known psychologist, Christian psychologist. A man came into his office and said he was really hurting emotionally, and all he wanted to do was feel good right away. So Crabb said something like this to him: well, if feeling good immediately is what you're after, then I suggest that you go out and party, get high, get a woman, and just live it up like there's no tomorrow. The man's mouth gaped open in disbelief at what he had heard. He said, I thought you were a Christian counselor. Crabb replied, I thought you said that all you wanted to do is feel good right away. You see, the Christian life is not about feeling good right away. It's not about having what you want right now. Because this is just temporary. This is not your real home. As a Christian, you need to understand that you have a better dwelling place ahead of you. And that's where you're on your way to. And so it changes how we react to things. It changes the fact that when we suffer, we don't get so angry at others that have wronged us. Because we know this is temporary. We know this isn't the only thing we have to look forward to. We know there's something better. And that's what we need to see. We need to reflect that in our lives. We need to reveal that to this world. If this world is all there is for us, then we should do whatever we want to make us happy. But since that is not the case, we should conduct ourselves in a way that reveals we are on our way to a better place. And we should do this by abstaining from sinful desires. Now, let's look at verse 13. It says, "Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." Secondly, we should conduct ourselves in a way that reveals our honor for government and society. Now, we should conduct ourselves in a way that reveals our honor for government and society. Now, first, I want us to understand that God has ordained government for our good. Now, you say, well, what about bad government? What about bad government? Yes, even bad government. God has ordained even bad government for our good. Now, God can use even bad government for our good and His glory. And it's one of those things that God has set up to help us and to help us in our goal of reaching the lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. Now, this is the view we should have of those in government. We should recognize them as people that God has put in place for our good. Now, that's tough sometimes when we look at someone in government and we say, we don't like that guy, right? Or we don't like his ideas. But remember, the view is not just what is here on earth. Our perspective comes from the Lord, okay? And we need to view our government and our government officials as people that God is going to use for our good. Now, this also includes local government officials, our military, our police officers, and anyone involved in government like that. Now, we need to have that view. God wants us to show honor to these government officials and the ordinances that they create. Now, that's hard sometimes, but it is something that God wants to do and will use it for our good. Now, that doesn't mean we can't challenge an ordinance made by the government. For instance, when we signed a sales and purchase agreement for this property, one of the stipulations was that we would be able to actually build a church on it. At the time, one of the ordinances in the town made it so that churches were not able to build on this particular piece of property because it was listed in the groundwater overlay. The reason for that was simply an oversight by the local officials because they had put churches, which don't produce a lot of sewage, lumped in with schools, which do produce a lot of sewage. So I spent 2 years going to the town hall, town council, the town planning board, and the town zoning board to get this simple change in our ordinance, in the ordinance. And they did. Now, understand something. If I would have showed up to that first town council meeting and called all those people stupid for making this ordinance, guess what? You wouldn't be sitting in this church right now. I can tell you that right now. But I went there and honored them and showed respect, yet still tried to get things changed. That's how you act with government officials. You show them respect, you show them dignity, and you try and get the things that you think the Lord wants you to get. Okay? And that's what we want to do. Now, if they said, no, you have to do this, guess what? We do that. Another example is our wonderful water cistern we have out here for our fire department, right? They have the ordinance that you have to put in a water cistern for the fire, and it is for our safety, and I'm glad that people are watching out for our safety, but we felt as though it really wasn't necessary because we have the pond where they fill up right down the street here. We challenged it. We tried to very respectfully go through the proper channels to see if we could get that overturned. We were unsuccessful. Okay, you know what we did? We put in the water cistern. We don't call people all names. We don't hold a grudge for that. We still show respect to everyone involved in that. And that's the way we're going to keep it. Why? Because we've got something more important to deal with than just a water cistern. We've got people in this town in government positions that need to know Jesus Christ. And how is he going to be revealed? Through our behavior. Through our behavior towards them. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to obey every ordinance. We're going to obey every ordinance, and we are going to honor those government officials. Now, one of the most horrific and despicable illustrations of disrespect for government and our society in general comes from a church by the name of Westboro Baptist Church. You may have heard of these people. They go to funerals of our fallen soldiers and go and protest with signs that say this: pray for more dead soldiers. God killed your sons. And thank God for IEDs, bombs that kill our soldiers. Now understand something. Not only is that reprehensible, but that is totally against what God is telling us in His Word right here. That is a horrible display and does not reveal anything that would bring glory to God. Isn't that the goal here? Isn't that the goal? It says that our behavior should reveal to men and evildoers something that brings glory to God. Eventually, that they would glorify God. Does that kind of behavior bring any glory to God? No, absolutely not. It is totally reprehensible. It is disgusting. Not only that, they violate God's command here in verse 17 to honor all people. Now notice the word all, okay? You don't get to select who you honor. You honor all people, regardless of what you may think about them. Now, understand something. The Bible is clear about sins, and sins like homosexuality. But making signs, like this church does, that says, God hates fags, is totally unbiblical. It's totally wicked, actually, and should never, ever happen. Those words should never come out of our mouth except to condemn them like we are doing right now. Jesus loves all people, so we should show respect to all people. We don't love sin, but we should love all people because we are all sinners. Now, Jesus wants his followers to be looked at as good citizens who honor all of those in government and society. So let's do that. Let's look at verse 18. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Now, we should conduct ourselves in a way that reveals our willingness to suffer in order to submit to those over us. We should conduct ourselves in a way that reveals our willingness to suffer in order to submit to those over us. Now, the audience that the Apostle Peter is writing to, or was writing to, were enduring persecution, not only from government officials, but also from their bosses at work. Now, understand, most of these people did not have the option of getting another job like we do. You know, if our boss is giving us a hard time, we start looking for another job. But these folks were, for the most part, required by law to be in the job that they were in. They weren't exactly what we would call slaves, but they weren't just employees. It was kind of like it was in communist countries, where they told you what job you had and that was the job that you were going to do. And so that's what it was like. So what did God say to those who had harsh bosses? God said He wants you to reveal an attitude of submission even when you are treated wrongly by your boss. Now, that's tough to take, but that's what God wants us to do. Talking bad about your boss or having a bad attitude towards him is not the will of God. We need to see that. Commendable behavior is showing respect for your boss, even when he is harsh towards you. Now, this doesn't mean, this doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair that other employees get treated nicely by the boss, and you, maybe because you're a Christian, get treated harshly or differently or as not as fair. But please understand something about life. Life is not fair. Do not look for justice in this life as far as fair goes. Don't expect that you should have the same opportunities or the same things as others. Don't look at life like that. Look at life as an opportunity for you to be a witness and glorify God with your life. Now, think about this for a minute, the practical application here of this. You're in a job, and the boss is treating you badly, and he's treating you differently from the other folks. But you take it with respect. Instead of talking bad behind his back and chewing him out, like you would maybe feel like doing, you show respect. Now, when the day comes that you actually get to tell him about Jesus Christ, and you haven't returned evil for evil, don't you think you're going to have a better chance about telling him about the Lord Jesus Christ than if you did return evil for evil? Of course. And that's the whole point of our lives, is to get opportunities and get in a position where we can show people Jesus Christ, where He can be seen clearly in our lives. And when we tell people about Jesus Christ, they will be more apt to listen. Now, Jesus gave us a perfect example of His submission in suffering. Look at verse 21. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." You see, Jesus Christ Even though he had no sin, even though he had, there was no reason for him to suffer the death penalty, he, at the hands of the rulers of the day, suffered death on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven. So that we could have salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day so that you could have your sins forgiven and so that you could have heaven as your home. And that is God's ultimate goal and ultimate will for all of those in this world. That all would be saved and come to repentance. That's what Jesus Christ wants. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he suffered. And that's why he wants you to suffer. So that others would come to know him as Savior. That is what life is all about. Seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Having their sins forgiven and going to heaven. That is why we should be willing to suffer. That is why our conduct should reveal these things. And that is what will make the difference in our world. This should be our ultimate goal in our conduct, that we would have opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ. An ancient legend is told about a monk who found a precious stone, a precious jewel in fact, and then quietly kept it in his bag. A short time later, however, he met a traveler who said he was hungry and asked the monk if he would share some provisions. When the monk opened his bag, the traveler saw the precious stone and, on an impulse, asked the monk if he could have it. Amazingly, without much thought, the monk gave the traveler the stone. The traveler departed quickly, overjoyed with his new possession. However, a few days later, he came searching for the monk again. The monk was, of course, both curious to see the traveler again, wondering what might have happened to the precious jewel, and frowning at what else the traveler would want. Surprisingly, the traveler returned the stone to the monk and asked for something else. The monk gasped and shook his head in disbelief. What else would he have that the traveler would be interested in? Finally, the traveler said, "Please give me that which enabled you to give me this precious stone." You see, he had an opportunity to witness, because his life revealed that this world is just temporary. His values were different. To reveal that he was willing to suffer in order to point someone to Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to do in our lives. What is your life revealing?